This evening I want to talk with you, therefore, on the subject of church leadership. And some of you may say, I'm sorry I came this evening because I'm not in a position of leadership and therefore it's not going to be particularly relevant to me. Church leadership is relevant to everybody who has anything to do with the Church of Jesus Christ because you're either leading or being led. And many, many people don't seem to understand that one reason that the church isn't functioning is that leaders aren't leading, and the other reason is that followers aren't following. And I believe that many, many places, in many, many instances, what we really need to do is to look into the principles of the operation of the Church of Jesus Christ and find out what his principles of leadership really were, in order that if we are called to be leaders, we might lead effectively, and if we are called to be followers, we might follow these people as if they have been called of God to be in positions of leadership. You've heard me say over and over again that I'm totally convinced that the local church is the genius of divine activity, that God has chosen to work in many, many, many different ways, but over and over again he reminds us that what he's really after when he's finished all the other activity is bringing people into a group of believers called the church. And there is no way that a church can operate biblically without it having biblical leadership, and the leadership operating properly, and the people following operating properly, in order that the whole body might function to the glory of God and to the ministry to which it is called in any geographical area. So, with that in mind, let's just look at seven things concerning leadership. The first thing is what I would call the position of leadership. The word that is used in verse 17 of Acts chapter 20, translated elders, in the Greek is presbyteros, which is a word that rejoices the heart of every Presbyterian. The Presbyterian is a person who belongs to a church that has a certain system of church government based on the elders, and the reason that they come up with the delightful English word Presbyterian is that they get it from a Greek word presbyteros, which is translated elder. It means, literally, an old man. Sorry about that, but that's what it means, literally. The idea, of course, is not that you do not have to be an old man, because nobody has defined how old is old. I've seen some people about 17, they look old to me. They're kind of wrung out. And I've seen some people of 80, they're just as sprightly as teenagers, and they really get around. The idea of a presbyteros, an old man, is not how many years you've got tucked behind you, but it is how much maturity in terms of spiritual experience you have under your belt. And the first thing that we've got to realize is this, that when a person is accepting a position of leadership, it is indicative of the fact that the fellowship to which he belongs really, honestly, genuinely believes that he has some degree of spiritual and natural maturity under his belt. This, of course, means that he's going to be respected. It means that people are going to look to him and they're going to say, now, this fellow really has got his head screwed on the right way. This man understands the way that God is working. This man is capable of real insights. And this man is somebody who can give us a lead. He's somebody who's got vision, he's got flair, he's got ability to enthuse people, and he's just the sort of person that we need from his mature background to be able to take a position of leadership. I think any church that has mature people, presbyteros in the place, elders in the place, ought to be extremely grateful. I was in a church just a few days ago in New Jersey, and it was very interesting. It was in a predominantly white area, but they had a black pastor who was from Brazil. One of his deacons was a Korean, and if I remember rightly, another one was an Arab. And it was one of the most exciting churches I've ever been in. And he introduced me to the chairman of his board, who was 21. And he said, we just started. He said, we didn't have a thing. He said, some people came to me. He said, I was working among the students in the area, and some people came to me and they said, hey, our church is closing down. Can you do anything about it? He said, yes, I can. If you'll just let me come in and preach the word, I'll bring the kids I've been working with. And you know, the church within 6 months is too small to hold the people. It was about to close down, but now a man comes in and he's got maturity and he's gathered a group of young people together, and they don't have an awful lot of years under their belt, but they have an awful lot of spiritual maturity, and he's made presbyteros out of them. He's made elders out of them. And the position of leadership is something that is the product of a real mature understanding of the things of God in your own life. Now, would you say that you're growing any? Would you say that there's any sign of spiritual development in you? Or can you look back and you can see that you just didn't progress any way at all? I love the story that my dad used to tell often when he was preaching. He used to tell the story of a mother who put her little boy to bed, and then she went downstairs and she heard a loud thump. And she went running upstairs, and there was the little boy looking slightly dazed and bemused, lying on the floor. And she said, what happened? He said, I fell out of bed. And she said, I can see that, but why did you fall out of bed? He said, I think I stayed too near where I got in. Which is exactly the problem of many, many Christians today. Do you know why they're falling all over the place and they never grow and they're never stable and they're never able to take a position of leadership? I'll tell you why. They stayed too near where they got in. They were only interested in having their sins forgiven and going to heaven when they die, and they didn't want anybody interfering in their lifestyle. I'm going to tell you something. There is no way that you can mature as a Christian without somebody, that is God, interfering in your lifestyle. He's got to change something. If you're going to be a convert to Jesus Christ, you're going to be converted through Jesus Christ. And as you're converted through Jesus Christ, you're going to discover changes take place, and every one of these things is going to resolve itself in a real deepening and maturing in your understanding of the things of God. The enunciation of the principles of God in your own life, and the way in which you move around in society as a man of God. So the first thing that we've got to understand is this, that leadership is a place for the mature. The second thing we've got to understand about the position of leadership is it's a place for the called as well. That is spelled C-A-L-L-E-D, not C-O-L-D, otherwise we'd all be leaders here tonight. A place for the called. If you check in verse 28, it says this, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which, listen, over which the congregation has voted you in. No. Take heed to the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you an overseer. There's all the difference in the world between just saying I was voted in by the majority and saying I was placed in this position by the Holy Spirit. Do you know the position of leadership is not only a place for the mature, but is a place for people who honestly, genuinely believe that they are called of God to that ministry. I don't care what area of ministry it is you're engaging in the Church of Jesus Christ. If you accept a position of leadership, you will only accept it with any degree of solemnity whatsoever and any degree of commitment if you honestly, genuinely believe that the Spirit of God has laid His hand on you and said, I want you in that position. Now, of course, if the Holy Ghost lays His hand upon you and wants you in a position of leadership, He will do two things. First of all, He will gift you for that. He will equip you for it. He will give you certain gifts that He doesn't give to other people. And we must never, never forget that the Church of Jesus Christ is composed of members, every one of whom is gifted, but not every one of whom is gifted with gifts of leadership. If the Holy Spirit wants you in a place of leadership, He's going to give you gifts of leadership. He's going to make it apparent to other people that you have gifts of leadership. And not only are you going to have in evidence gifts, but those gifts are going to be accepted by the fellowship at large. Some people say, he's not going to lead me anywhere. Now, I wouldn't listen to him. He's no better than I am. Well, whether he's better than you is not the point. Is he gifted? Is he mature? Is he called? Does he have that sense of acceptance with the majority of the people that here is a man that the Holy Ghost is putting his hand on, and it is perfectly obvious that God has given him as a precious gift to our assembly. He's given him as a precious gift to our group of believers, and we recognize that here is a man who's not only mature, but here's a man who is called. Listen. If you have gifts of leadership, and you have acceptance from the people, and you have opportunity of leadership, then you grab every opportunity that comes, and then you begin to engage in your ministry. And if you don't, one day you'll stand at the judgment seat of Christ and say, hey, what did you do with those gifts of leadership? What did you do with those Spirit-given abilities that I imparted to you? Let's see what you did with them. Did you exercise them? You see, the position of leadership is primarily reserved for those who are mature and those who are called. What a beautiful thing it is to have a band of men who know what it is, and a band of women who know what it is to be mature in Jesus Christ, called of the Holy Ghost, and gladly accept their position as from God. The position of leadership. The second thing I want you to notice is the privilege of leadership. The privilege of leadership. The three things that I want you to notice very carefully here. Verse 28 again. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He has purchased with His own blood. Now, please notice that last phrase in that verse. Over the church of God, which He has purchased with His own blood. The Church of Jesus Christ is not something you join when you like it and quit when you don't like it. The Church of Jesus Christ is a mystical body of believers, every one of whom have one thing in common. They know what it is to have had their sins washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you know there are areas of the Church of Jesus Christ today where they hate the very mention of the blood of Christ? They call it, and they can always get a laugh from their congregation, they call it the gospel of gore. They call it a bloody gospel. But I want to tell you something. There is only one gospel that we have to preach, and it is this, that God is calling out a people for himself, called the church, and it belongs to him, and he is acquiring every one of them on the basis of a blood-bought redemption. Or to put it in language that is beyond ambiguity, the Church of Jesus Christ is composed exclusively of forgiven sinners who are forgiven for no other reason than that Jesus died for them on the cross. Now then, as soon as you accept a position of leadership, do you know what you're doing? You're accepting a position of leadership over people whom God has acquired at unbelievable cost. And the cost was the death of his son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, he said, take heed to yourselves how you function as overseers, feeding the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. The word purchased is a little difficult for us. It doesn't mean that God said to Satan, hey, how much? And Satan said, I need your son on the cross. And so God bought sinners back from Satan. That isn't what it's saying. The word purchase means to acquire, to draw to yourself. And we must always understand that when we function in the Church of Jesus Christ, we are functioning exclusively with people whom God loved to distraction, gave his son to die for them, and redeemed them through his shed blood, and acquired them for himself. Every time you relate to a Christian, you are relating to a forgiven sinner whom God loved to distraction. What a privilege leadership is in the Church of Jesus Christ. The leadership of those acquired by God. But not only do we see it as a privilege because it's leadership over those acquired by God, it's also leadership over those called out to belong to God. Now, the word, and you've heard me mention this before, but just to reiterate it, just to remind you, the Greek word that is translated church is ekklesia. It means called out unto. It means an assembly, and the idea is that God has touched people's lives as they have simply been caught up in contemporary society, and as he's touched their lives and has drawn them to himself and has forgiven them, and he's known what it, and they've known what it was to have the Holy Spirit imparted to their lives, giving them new aspirations and new ambitions and new longings, so they have identified themselves totally with God, they have identified themselves with the risen Lord Jesus, and they stand in society now, not just as members of society, but as members of a called out group of people who look the world in the face and say, now I belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to me. That's what ecclesia means. That's what church means. It means a called out group of people. Now then, do you know what the privilege of leadership is? The privilege of leadership is being God's person who gives direction not only to people acquired by the blood of Christ, but it means giving direction under God to people whom God has called out to himself to be a special people, a special treasure. You're familiar with the word that Peter uses in his epistle. He says, we are a peculiar people. And somebody, you know, who's not too enthusiastic about the Church of Jesus Christ would say, amen. That's one verse of the Bible they believe. They are a peculiar people. It's rather unfortunate the word peculiar was used because it really doesn't mean oddballs, although I'm an oddball. I freely admit it. I don't see how you can be a Christian without being an oddball in some degree. But the idea is not that you're an oddball. It isn't that you're peculiar in this sense. What it really means is you are a member of the peculium, which is a Latin word for special treasure. Special treasure. Every time somebody says, you are peculiar, say, thank you. I appreciate that. You're absolutely right. I am a member of God's peculium. I am his special treasure. And they'll feel that you have simply confirmed the worst suspicions that they had, but at least you'll be biblical. Now then, what is leadership? Leadership in the Church of Jesus Christ is handling people whom you believe have been acquired by God through the shedding of blood, and it also means that you're dealing with people who you honestly believe have been called by God to be his very special treasure, called out on this earth to be different. What a privilege to lead people like that. But then let me remind you of something else that we've touched on in recent weeks. Whenever we talk about the church, we're talking about a word that comes from the Greek word kyriarchy, which means belonging to the Lord. Are you going to church, you say? Hey, which church do you belong to? And we're always using the word church. Oh, I go to this church, better than that church. Used to go to that church, but now we go to this church. Listen, be very, very careful how you use the word church. Use it with bated breath. Because the English word church is derived from a Greek word kyriarchy, which means belonging to the Lord. Belonging to the Lord. Now put those three things together. Do you know what the privilege of leadership is? The privilege of leadership in the Church of Jesus Christ is saying before God, I accept the great, unbelievable privilege of giving direction as I'm prompted by the Holy Spirit to those who've been acquired by a blood sacrifice, giving direction to those who are a peculiar treasure to God, and giving direction to those who are the means of the Lord being expressed in our world today. And I want to tell you something. Anybody who fools around with church leadership better look out, because God takes the church seriously. Would you say that you have leadership qualities? Would you say that you understand something of the position of leadership and you gladly accept something of the privilege of leadership? Oh, praise God for it. Would you say, no, I really don't have those positions. I really don't have that privilege. Would you say then that you respect those that God has put in your midst to do? And you gladly, whilst you don't have the privilege of leadership, you gladly accept the unbelievable joy of fellowship. Because remember, you can only have leaders as long as you have followers. There's nothing worse than seeing a leader marching off and nobody following him. I remember once when I was in the Marines, we'd done something that somebody thought we shouldn't have done, and so they decided to give us 2 hours of extra drill on a hot Saturday afternoon. We were supposed to have Saturday afternoons off. They made us get into full dress uniform. The temperature was in the 90s. And there we were in full dress uniform on a Saturday afternoon to be given 2 hours solid drill. And it was the nearest thing to mutiny I ever saw. And when this drill instructor one time barked an order, we were out of earshot to him and everybody passed the word along. Pretend you don't hear him. We kept marching along, pretending we didn't hear him. This little man was yelling and shouting and hollering, and there he was leading and nobody was following. We just kept going. He looked utterly ludicrous. Not as ludicrous as a church that has leaders with people who don't follow. Take heed to yourselves, to the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. Because leadership is an unbelievable privilege, and so is fellowship. But then the third thing I want you to notice is the purpose of leadership. The purposeship of leadership. The purposeship of leadership. I like that. I don't know what I'm talking about, but I like it. Verse 28, again. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Now this is a word that doesn't delight Presbyterians, but it thrills Episcopalians. For the word here is not presbyteros, the word here is episkopos. We're all familiar with episkopos. It's that delightful Greek word from which we get Episcopalians. Isn't it interesting that we've got two different denominations heading off in their own direction, and the basic difference is that some go for one verse which says presbyteros, and the other ones go for another verse which says episkopos, and they're both in the same passage. And in actual fact, they're both words used to describe the same people. One talks of the maturity that is needed for the exercise, and the other speaks of the exercise that the mature people engage in. One is presbyteros, you're mature. The other is episkopos, that's what you do when you are mature. What does episkopos mean? It means simply to watch over. That's why we get the word overseer. Now, overseer is a nice word. It doesn't mean anything, but we use it. Overseer. Let's talk of what it means literally in the original language. To watch over. Now, if you're not very careful, you can give the wrong impression here. You can give the impression that you're standing on a pedestal that you have mounted because you feel that you look good on a pedestal, and you've got a long nose, and you're looking down your nose, and someone says, excuse me, what are you doing? I am watching over. Don't disturb me. You see? That is the impression you can give, and some people resent it. You don't go about it that way. The Bible gives a very definite warning to those in leadership positions and tells them not to lord it over. Not to lord it over God's inheritance, but on the other hand, it does tell those in positions of leadership to engage in watching over, really understanding what is going on in the people. I believe one of the most beautiful things imaginable that you can ever engage in, when you know that you have leadership capabilities, you know that you have leadership calling, and you know that you have leadership privilege and opportunity to gladly engage in the whole purpose of leadership, which is to look at the people to whom God has made you responsible and for whom God has made you responsible and watch over them. Now, we've seen over and over again that, for instance, in this place here, there's so many people, no one or two or even three people can watch over everybody. That's why we're just so thrilled that God is raising up leaders all over the place, just sprouting like daffodils in the spring. And as the leaders are sprouting up like daffodils in the spring, so we're beginning to see people who are beginning to really care, really watch over, really engage in leadership responsibilities all over this vast city. And I'm looking for many, many, many more. For I'm convinced that that is what God is calling many people with leadership capabilities to do. You know, it does concern me that in many instances people will accept a position of leadership in the Church of Jesus Christ and never even look into the book to find out what they're supposed to be doing. Excuse me, are you a leader? Yes. What are you doing? I'm leading. Who? Them. Where? What do you mean, where? Where are you leading them? Well, I'm not really sure where we're leading them, but we're having a great time getting there. Yes, but what exactly is your function? What exactly is the purpose? What are you trying to do? You see? And one of the things that leaders have got to understand is this, that they have got to accept oversight. They have got to accept the privilege and the responsibility of watching over people and caring. Listen, this is what Paul says in another passage. Caring for their what? Nobody know? Caring for their souls. Caring for their souls. Not just caring for their budget. Not just caring for whether they have cushions in the pews. Not even caring just whether they've got pews or chairs. All these things are necessary. But overriding all things, if God has given you a position of leadership in the fellowship, it is in order that you might watch over and care for people's souls. Listen, when did you last sit down and talk to somebody, and after you got over all the pleasantries and you'd exhausted basketball and the weather and the cost of living and gas rationing, when did you get down to talking about their souls? Do you find that the most embarrassing thing in the world to do? Do you find that the most difficult thing to do? Do you say, it's none of my business? Oh, it is. It is. And if you have one iota of leadership capability, the purpose of that leadership capability is overseeing. But I want you to notice another word here that will describe to you the whole purpose of leadership. Not overseeing this time, but shepherding. We're still in verse 28. I really hope we can get out of it, because there's some other nice ones. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed. To feed the church of God. The word feed there is to shepherd. To engage in a shepherding ministry. Now, of all the animals in the world today, my firm conviction is that the most stupid animal is a sheep. I've had considerable experience of sheep, the four-legged woolly ones. I've had some considerable experience of the two-legged woolly ones as well, but right now, four-legged woolly ones. You know, sheep are the most remarkable animals, and they really, I think, must be about the dumbest. And you know, I often, one thing I'm going to ask the Lord if I get chance in eternity, if I remember, I'm going to say, Lord, you know, of all the animals that you created, couldn't you really have called us something else but sheep? Horses. Noble animals. Beautiful animals. Love to see a horse, a gallant sort of animal. Couldn't you have called us dog? I'd rather be called a dog than a sheep. At least a dog's a man's best friend. At least he's supposed to be faithful, unless he's mine. You know, it's great. But sheep. I don't know if you've ever prayed for your leadership, but you know what your leadership's trying to do? Your leadership is trying to do something absolutely impossible, and that is shepherd sheep running off in every direction. I don't know if I told you this, but some of our dear parishioners, who should be nameless, very, very graciously bought us a gift not long ago. It was, of all things, a pair of sheets for our bed. And I'll never forget looking at those sheets for the first time. The pattern on them,
were sheep. Just sheep. And it wasn't just that there were sheep, it was sheep. I didn't know it was possible to have a sheet full of sheep. Now, I'm going to get into problems with this in a minute. But something else I didn't believe was possible. I didn't believe it was possible for sheep on a sheet to be heading in so many different directions. And our dear friends said to us as they presented them to us, you spend all day chasing sheep, now spend all night doing the same thing. It is a privilege of leadership. But you know, we must understand this, that the whole ministry of leadership in the Church of Jesus Christ is people really caring for people enough to really get to them when they're heading off at all kinds of tangents. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but I don't often lie awake at night, but when I do lie awake at night, I'm thinking to myself, I haven't seen so-and-so for ages. Wonder what on earth has happened to him. Wonder where so-and-so's got to. Well, I find out they've been sitting in the back row of the cinema in that delightful, dusky anonymity for 6 months, and they needn't have worried. But other folks, well, they took off, and you never even missed them. But you know, one of the beautiful things that God is doing, He's sharing the burden. Because God is sharing the burden, He's allowing us to have leadership growing up all over the place. And do you know what they're doing? They've got manageable little flocks. And as they've got manageable little flocks, do you know what they're doing? They're really caring for the sheep. And as they're overseeing, they're beginning to shepherd the sheep. If you want to know what a leader in the Church of Jesus Christ is supposed to be doing, all you've got to do is read Psalm 23. And Psalm 23 is simply a statement by a very contented sheep of what a good shepherd did in his ministry to the sheep. And leaders, those of you who have leadership potential, those of you who've realized the leadership potential in your life, you're really engaging in the ministry. I tell you what to do. Check on Psalm 23 and look at all the things that that sheep says that the shepherd does, and do it. Because that is the whole purpose of leadership. The purpose is to oversee. The purpose is to shepherd. But then there's a third thing, and that is to defend, which I suppose is part of the shepherding ministry. But we need to notice this very, very definitely. Verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, say, ah, shucks. I can't do a thing with it. If you haven't got the wolves on the outside, you've got these other characters on the inside. And if they aren't coming from the outside ripping people to pieces, we've got people on the inside taking off in all different directions. Ah, forget it. No, what he says is this. Therefore, watch and remember. Watch and remember that for the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears. Do you know what is necessary in the ministry of leadership of the Church of Jesus Christ? It is to oversee your people. It is to shepherd people. And in addition to this, it is absolutely imperative that we defend people sometimes from the products of their own folly. Sometimes from the viciousness of external attack. Sometimes from the unbelievable heresy that people will head off into. And sometimes it's from the division that comes even from a group of believers in an assembly. And you have a ministry. Keep your eyes wide open, know what's going on, and deal with it as it happens. Leaders, would you accept the position? Do you understand something of the privilege? And are you fully conversant with your purpose? The fourth thing is the price of leadership. Verse 28. I knew there was something I'd forgotten there. The price of leadership is simply this. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. You know, it is relatively simple, if you want to be an anonymous Christian, just to sit around and not accept any responsibility. And the beautiful thing about not accepting any responsibility, if you get away with it, is this, that nobody is really making any demands upon you. And if nobody is making any demands upon you, you can just float along and you can be as selfish and as careless as you wish. Because no one's taking any notice of you. Nobody's watching you. Nobody's going to be misled by you. Nobody really cares two hoots what you do. But you know, as soon as you accept a position of leadership, you can't be careless. And as soon as you accept a position of leadership, you've got to understand that not only are you responsible before God for your own life, but you're also responsible for God for those who, rightly or wrongly, are following your example. And that's why the great price of leadership is this. Take heed to yourself. Do you know why I believe many, many people with leadership potential in the Church of Jesus Christ are not exercising their ministry? I'll tell you quite bluntly. They won't pay the price. Leadership makes demands upon you. Demands in terms of your own living. Demands in terms of your own example. Demands in terms of your own approach to life, in terms of family and every other area, that are more difficult and more demanding than if you never accept a position of leadership. Those of you who are in leadership positions in different areas know something of the loneliness of leadership. Leadership is not a position always of popularity. If it's popularity you've got to go in for, whatever you do, don't go in for leadership. There is no way that a leader can expect popularity. For one very simple reason. As soon as he leads in one direction, there'll be people who disagree. And as soon as they disagree, he, because he's leading in the direction that they don't think is the right one, will no longer be popular to them. Never, never insist on ease, never insist on comfort, never insist on your own selfish use of your own time and expect to be a leader. And never think you're going to be a popular leader, because there isn't such a thing. You can't be popular with everybody. That's why leadership always involves loneliness. And I believe that loneliness was one of the things that Paul experienced over and over and over again. There are positions of leadership that I have to accept in this assembly here, this fellowship here, that make it a very lonely place. And I'll tell you why. I know things about people here that not only their husbands know about. I know things about people here that not even the children, the parents know about. I've been entrusted with information, and there's no way that I can share that burden with anybody, not even my own wife. Not a soul knows. But that person, and God, and myself. And if you don't think that's a lonely position, let me tell you, you haven't got around to understanding what leadership's all about. That's something of the price of leadership. Whenever there's a privilege, whenever there's a position, whenever there's a purpose of leadership, you can always expect the price. And that is, take heed to yourselves and watch very carefully what you're doing. I'm speaking to my own soul as I say this, because in my own position, I know how easy it is to be careless and lax in these areas. Have you accepted a position of leadership? Are you accepting the price of it? Are you taking heed to your own soul in order that you might really give the lead to other people? You say, well, boy, am I glad I'm not a leader. Oh, but listen, if you're not a leader, you're a follower. And if you're not a leader and you know something of the loneliness of leadership and you know something of the price of leadership, I know what you as a follower will be doing. Do you know what you'll be doing? You'll be praying, oh God, uphold that leader. Oh God, give him wisdom and insight and balance and courage and help him to cope with all the things that are involved in this ministry of leadership. Oh, you don't just sit back and say, oh boy, praise the Lord, I'm not a leader. You get on your knees and you say, praise the Lord, I'm a follower. And what a joy it is to uphold that leader before the throne of grace. That's how the church begins to function. The price of leadership is that you take heed to yourselves. But then the second aspect of the price of leadership is not only that you take heed to yourself, but you give of yourself too. Verse 35. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. You get this? He's talking to leaders. I have shown you all things. In other words, I've given you an example, and I've given you an example, and the example is what? Laboring. Paul did all kinds of things, but you know one thing he wasn't frightened of? He wasn't frightened of work. He wasn't frightened of really getting stuck into a situation. There was absolutely nothing that could deter him, and he had the hardest time winkling him out and getting him to do something other than that to which he was called, the work of the gospel. And he left those elders an example. And the example that he left those elders was this. Not only that they should take heed to themselves, but they should learn in the very way that they attacked the work of God in that place that they were going to give of themselves. And give, and give, and give. And they were going to work at that to which they were called. You a Sunday school teacher? You accepted that privilege, responsibility? You accepted the responsibility and the great delight of looking over some kids' souls? You didn't have to do it.
felt called of God to do it, and you took the job on. Do you prepare yourself? Do you care for those people? Do you really have anything to say to them when you get up to speak to them? And would you honestly say that you're prepared to give of yourself and give of yourself and give and give and go on giving? That's what the leadership is all about. But the fifth thing I want you to notice is the perils of leadership. The perils of leadership are many, but there are two that I'm going to mention to you here, and I've already touched on them. In verse 29, he says this, "For I know this, that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock." And verse 30, "And also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." Now, I want you to notice that the perils of leadership are being able to understand the way that attacks on the flock will come from the outside and from the inside. Now, I tell you something, that's difficult. One of the great difficulties that the nation of Israel has had has been that if they just had one person attacking them at a time, they could probably cope. But the way that the Arab nations have organized it, and you can't blame them, if they're trying to push them into the sea, they're going about it the right way. The way they've organized it is this. They're now beginning to coordinate their efforts. And when Egypt attacks from the south, Syria attacks from the north. And that really exacerbates the problem, because if you're trying to cope with them coming one way, then you're all set to cope with that, and then suddenly you find them coming in the other way. But you know one of the great perils of leadership in the Church of Jesus Christ is this, that you have to be alert to the fact that that Satan himself is going to be working from the inside, trying to disrupt, and he's going to try and work from the outside and come in and tear people's spiritual experience to shreds. And don't say he doesn't exist. And don't say he isn't working, because nothing delights him more than to know that people have decided he doesn't exist. C.S. Lewis, who I often quote, and if you're not getting a steady diet of C.S. Lewis, please do. C.S. Lewis said that the devil, the Satan, is just delighted to do one of two things with us. One thing that he delights to do is to get us to ignore him, even to the point of deciding he doesn't exist. He's thrilled with that. But if we won't do that, then he swings to the other end of the pendulum and he tries to get us absolutely obsessed with him. And it's very, very interesting to see how there's a polarization even in this area at the present time. Polarization of those who have decided he doesn't exist, and Satan's delighted with that, and those who are absolutely obsessed with him and they blame poor old Satan for everything, even the things that are the products of their own stupidity. And he's delighted with that. What he wants us to understand is this, that he is going to work from the inside and he is going to work from the outside. And we saw way, way back in the Acts of the Apostles how he used to work from the inside sometimes with people like Ananias and Sapphira. And they were awkward people. They were difficult people. They were people who were really undermining the testimony of the leaders. The real peril they've got is coping with that kind of situation. But then there are going to be attacks from the outside. The attacks that come from the outside are sometimes going to be quite vicious. Sometimes going to be quite difficult. The perils of leadership are knowing how to cope with those that come from the outside and those that come from the inside. There's another way you can interpret this. I believe that as you look at the spiritual battle that's going on at the present time, you can see some things that are the product of inside attacks on the Church of Jesus Christ and others that are the product of external attack. If you go down on any major airport at the present time, and I spend quite a lot of my life on them, I have some very interesting conversation. I don't think they bother me too much down at O'Hare now. I think they know me. Those little bald-headed guys with the saffron robes and long johns, you know. Those little guys don't bother me too much now. I think, you know, they've told me all they want me to know, and they probably think that I'm telling them something they don't want to know. But, you know, there's a great attack on Christian principles. There's a great attack on the Christian Church of Jesus Christ today. And would you believe where it's coming from? It's coming from the East. This isn't an internal attack, this is an external attack. These people will not accept one of the fundamental doctrines of the Christian Church, and the Church of Jesus Christ sits away and slumbers away while the Eastern religions are sweeping like a prairie fire through America today. In God we trust, but the big question is this, which God? Is it one of the mystical gods of the East that the rising generation trusts in America today? And the answer is yes, in all probability it is. Would you say that you are able to combat any of the external attacks that come from Eastern mysticism that are leading many, many, many of your young people off today? Reading Time magazine this week, it was very interesting to read the magazine on the article on Bill Walton.
Can you imagine how many young people have read about Bill Walton, the great UCLA center? They've been so excited about him, the great athlete, the greatest college athlete alive today. And did you read how he engages in transcendental meditation before every game and how it has helped him? And did you know that transcendental meditation is simply Hinduism dressed up? And do you realize how that literally hundreds of thousands of young people are going to swallow that hook, line, and sinker? And what's the leadership of the Church of Jesus Christ doing about it? Are you able to combat it when your kids are drawn into it? Did you know, for instance, that in the state of Illinois, state funds are now being spent on sending teachers from the Illinois educational system to learn how to engage in transcendental meditation so they can come back and teach it in the public schools of Illinois? Did you know that? And so now we've got to the remarkably beautiful situation in America today where you can't pray to God in whom we trust in school, but it's perfectly all right to engage in Hinduism and transcendental meditation at state expense. Do you understand anything of the perils of leadership of the Church of Jesus Christ today? The external attack? But it's not only the external attacks, it's the internal attacks. You see, we have got the other major religions of the world. They're in total opposition to the purity of the gospel as it is in Jesus Christ. But then we've got some other people. And they don't come from the outside, they come from the inside. They're the cults. The cults are the product, almost invariably, of disillusioned Christians. And as you look at the products of men and women who have simply produced new cults, I'm talking about Jehovah's Witnesses, I'm talking about Mormons, I'm talking about Christian Science, I'm talking about the innumerable cults that are swamping the nation at this time. Do you realize that most of them will adhere to certain tenets of the Christian gospel, but will always deny the basic tenet, the deity and the unique sonship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they're a total perversion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And do you know what a leader is supposed to be doing? He's supposed to be coping with Eastern mysticism and coping with JWs at the same time. He's supposed to understand the attacks that are coming from the outside, grievous wolves, Paul calls them. And he's supposed to be talking about the people who arise from the inside and lead away many, many people into error. Many young people today are listening more to Armstrong than anybody else. I want to tell you something. That guy has got just enough truth and just got the most magnificent radio voice and the most confidential manner so that you wouldn't believe how many Elmbrook people listen to the nonsense he projects. They're so dumb they don't even know what he's saying. He's borrowed a bit from everybody. They take his magazine. Oh, it's a beautiful magazine. The plain truth. It's not plain truth, it's plain lies. The perils of leadership are simply this, that we've got to be alert to the external attacks and we've got to be alert to the internal attacks and we've got to be able to cope. Are you interested in leadership? Oh, I'm not talking about sitting on the board and debating the budget. I'm talking about overseeing. I'm talking about leading. I'm talking about caring for souls. I'm talking about distinguishing error. I'm talking about projecting truth. But then I want you to notice the sixth thing is the principle of leadership. The principle of leadership is summarized in the verse down at the end of verse 35. I have shown you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he said, listen, here's the principle of leadership, it is more blessed to give than to receive. There's your principle of leadership. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And if you want a position of leadership for what you can get out of it, please leave it to somebody who understands the principle of it. You don't get into a position of leadership for what you can get out of it. You get into a position of leadership for what you can put into it.